Okay, we're as you know, if you've been here, we're going through Hebrews, and we're in Hebrews chapter 11. And let me pray, and then we'll begin, and we'll plow through this. And this is a to the point lesson about Noah. So let me pray and ask God's guidance. Father, thank you for your word. We do that each week, but Lord, we are so humbled that, Lord, that you chose to enter into your creation. You came and lived a life we couldn't live, and you died the death that we should have died. But, Lord, you left us this means of grace called your living and active words as a means for us to fall more in love with you, to know you, to be a light unto our past. So we're so grateful. I pray that each one of us would understand the great treasure we have at our disposal and that you would call us to your word often. I pray, Father, as we look into this section, that, Father, your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us and open the eyes of our heart, Lord, to see the splendor of Christ in these passages. In Christ's name, amen. Each week, I kind of the summary is Hebrews. This is kind of a theme of the book. Hebrews is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things. Its major purpose is to remind, encourage, and warn followers of Christ to continually rely on the finished work of Christ. If the most God-glorifying thing ever accomplished was the cross, then the most grievous sin, the most wicked thing you can do is to deny Christ the glory of the cross by considering it insufficient. And I really think that that's the heart of the issue going on in the book of Hebrews, as we've mentioned each week. As you have people coming out of a predominantly Jewish background, and they became followers of Christ, and I'm choosing my words carefully because I don't know that they were believers, but they're followers of Christ. But when things started happening, they're like, you know, no temple, no sacrifice, no nothing. What's going on here? And so people were being lured back into like a belt and suspenders approach towards their faith. It's like, well, follow Christ and his teachings, but you ought to get back involved in temple sacrifice too. And so the book of Hebrews drills home relentlessly the sufficiency of what Christ accomplished on the cross and that he is the only means unto salvation. Today's focus in chapter 11, because we're going through examples of Old Testament people, their faith, today's focus is by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, believed that the danger was real and the only way of salvation was to do exactly what God said. So the question of the day, have you responded to God's warning concerning events yet unseen in the one and only way God prescribed? Now, I've got a word there that actually I first heard a long time ago because Josh McDowell wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, if y'all ever had that. And he has a chapter or a reference in there called The Presupposition of Anti-Supernaturalism. Isn't that a great, that just makes you sound learned to say the presupposition of anti-supernaturalism. If you just look at it, though, what does it mean? What does that mean? Because that's key to what we're going to talk about today. Mm-hmm. Meaning?
You deny supernatural.
Yeah. Is it, I have a presupposition that there is no such thing as supernatural. And I'll tell you a personal story on this. Is our daughter, Mary Margaret, she's in her freshman year at a college that we really like. It's Rhodes College in Memphis. It's a liberal arts college. It's not a Christian college. All the students are required to take a course that they call life. And we were told about this from the RUF guy, but in life, what they do is they study the Bible. So you're like, oh man, how cool, they study the Bible. What they study about the Bible is that it's a piece of literature that's really not inspired by God. And so she's got questions, and so, you know, she asked me the other day, because what they're talking about now is that, you know, Moses, there's no way Moses could have written the first five books of the Old Testament because of just the different literary techniques used and the fact that there's no way he would have had understanding of some of the things that he talks about, kind of they're future-oriented. Okay, the easy answer to that, and also what we're getting ready to look at, is that is a presupposition of anti-supernaturalism. I'm a simple guy. Is if there is God who created the universe, he can let me in on what's going to happen tomorrow. He can let me in on what's going to happen 10,000 years from now. And that if he wants to use Moses as the pen that wrote the first five books, he can do it. And so, and there's nothing inside of Scripture that would contradict a mosaic authorship of the first five books. The only reason people attack it is they got the wrong presupposition. So I'll get off my hobby horse, but it'll play in to what we're looking at, because when people read stories in the Scripture about how this guy Jonah gets swallowed by this great fish, you know, they're going, that didn't happen. And you read about Noah in this world, you go, that stuff just doesn't happen. Well, it does if there's a God that can speak the universe into existence. So, presupposition of anti-supernaturalism. Psalm 14:1 sums it up actually better than what I just said. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable things, and there is none who does good. Did you understand? See that what's 14:1's got a lot in it. Is that the fool says in his heart, there is no God, but the reason that they don't want to deal with the reality of a supreme being is because of their corruption. It's the same reason that thieves don't go looking for policemen, is that you don't want to deal with your corruption. The way that plays in is in Hebrews, and again, the Hebrews chapter 11, we hit this each week, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Notice the connection between conviction of things not seen and in verse 3, by faith we understand the universe was created, because when you look at what is seen, you understand that it was not made out of things that are visible. God does not call us to a blind faith. God calls us to an extremely intelligent faith. And you can get all the guys that write all the books about, you know, the God delusion and whatnot, and sit them down and say, explain to me how the origin of the universe came into existence. And they don't have an answer for that. And so you look at you look at what's seen, and you have to deduce from what's seen. This is pretty complex. A single cell is pretty complex. Stephen Meyer, who you guys introduced me to with the Creation Institute, the Discovery Institute. Yeah, amazing how complex creation is, and there's no rational understanding of it apart from an intelligent designer. And so it's not like we just are a bunch of dumb Christians who we just say, yeah, God just spoke the universe into existence. It's our conviction, because we can tell from what's seen that an unseen one spoke it into existence. We do not have a blind faith that leads us to supernaturalism. We have an intelligent faith that leads us to a belief in supernaturalism. Okay? Amen? All right, verse 6 of Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. What would be the inverse of that statement? With faith, you can please Him. Okay, that's what we're after. For whoever would draw near to God, this is pretty self-evident, must believe He exists. You're not going to draw near to someone you do not think exists. But you have to know something about His character. You're going to draw near to Him because you know He exists, but He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. He is a good God. Faith is everybody on planet Earth operates their life out of faith. The issue is what's the object of that faith, not whether or not you have faith or not. Because if you think about it, everybody, believers and non-believers, they have certain things, certain principles, certain things they value, and they build their life around those beliefs. That's an exhibition of faith. Isaiah in 57:13 kind of references that. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. The wind will carry them off, a breath will take them away, but he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Everybody has faith in something, and eventually life circumstances will stress test the object of your faith. And what will happen is it will either be up to the challenge or it won't. And given enough time, it's like at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If some people built their house on the rock, some people built them on the sand. Both of them looked really good, but when the winds came, it revealed what was based on reality. So now we're going to meet with this guy, Noah. Noah, being warned by God, now don't flip the page because the verse is cut off, because I didn't do it on purpose, but providentially it's helping me. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And y'all know the story. I mean, have you ever thought about it? Is that, like, what's the little kid song, you know, Noah, Noah, Noah built an ark, or whatever, arky, arky, arky. have you ever thought about what's really going on in this story? I mean, this is not a kid's deal. This is all of humanity being wiped out. But, you know, we all do it too. I mean, we decorate our nurseries with little pictures of the ark and things. It's a memorial to God wiping out all of humanity. Now, Noah, by faith, was warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, and in response to God warning him, and God also told him, I'm getting ready to do this, but here's what I want you to do to be saved. He constructs an ark for the saving of his household. Now you can turn the page. Okay, what do you think he's getting at? By faith, by constructing the ark, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How is it that his building the ark condemned the world? You thought about that? Yeah, let me give you a couple of, because, and they tell us that we don't know exactly how long it took to build it, but God kind of apparently warned him at age 500, and they entered the ark at age 600, so it was probably, you know, it was a 100-year building project. And you know, it really, really happened. And so you can think about it. I almost brought, have y'all remember the old deal that Bill Cosby did on Noah, the comedy sketch? Anybody remember that? But, you know, here's this guy that God says to build an ark. And he starts building this massive boat. And apparently it took 100 years. And you can just, you know, what would be your response to this crazy old man named Noah? Ridicule. You've lost your marbles. And you know, he had to obviously spend his own resources, because nobody's going to go, hey, I'm raising money to build this ark. And so, for years, and so, you know, you could just picture people coming and going in their day-to-day life and just saying, that guy is crazy. See, Spurgeon says this, and I think this is the next verse is kind of on point about this. But believe me, you cannot have faith, and this speaks to Noah's faith. You cannot have faith in the promises unless you are prepared to have faith in the threats also. If you truly believe a man, you believe all that he says. He who does not believe that God will punish sin will not believe that God will pardon it through the atoning blood. He who does not believe that God will cast unbelievers into hell will not be sure that he will take believers into heaven. So Noah's faith was he was warned and he believed that God was going to do this. 1 Peter 3:20 gives us a little commentary on this. Because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Did you see the actual how long it took Noah to build it was actually a form of God's grace. Is it? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. That was the point of this verse, is that while the ark was being prepared, I mean, people, you know, you've got to think people walked up to him and said, you know, I heard about you, and now I'm here to see you. What are you doing? Well, God's going to come, wipe out all of the earth because of sin unless you repent. I'm building an ark. And apparently, nobody bought the message. Nobody bought the message of salvation. The law, and here's why, verse 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only on evil continually. But, verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and like Enoch, it says, Noah walked with God. Now let me make sure that we don't make a... What's the temptation here to make a theological blunder when you read this? Noah was good. You know, God said, you know, I looked out over the landscape and everybody's intention is set only on evil except for good old Noah. And so I'm going to go get Noah because Noah is a righteous guy, and who better to hit the reset button with than good old Noah? But see, we got to make all of Scripture. Here in Romans 3:10 it says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. And it doesn't say, except for Noah. It says, none is righteous, no, not one. So, theologians. How do we square this? Noah's a righteous man, but Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. Because of his faith. Because of his faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For our sake he made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, Old Testament, New Testament, your being able to be declared righteous was it had to be imputed righteousness because we don't have the ability to produce righteousness. It has to be given to us. So the earth, back in verse 11, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 11 is, to me, fascinating because it really gets at what's the high crime that God's creation committed. If you'll notice there, the part that I underlined, the earth was filled. Early in the creation story in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." God created us in his image, and he wanted us to fill the earth with his image. And instead, what did they fill the earth with? Violence. When you look at an image that's a replica of an original, you're supposed to be able to look at the image and imagine what the real thing was like. And man's crime was he is completely distorting what his creator was really like. All of creation was filled with violence. Numbers 14:21, "But truly as I live, as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." That was his original purpose. That is still his intent. Is he is going to take his creation, us who are created in his image, and fill the earth with his glory by Christ being in us. In Moses' day, it was all filled with violence and corruption. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So God says to Noah, and again, let me just make sure, he picked Noah because he had to start somewhere. Not because Noah was good. He picked Noah, and he says, "Noah, come here. I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So you're like, wow. And remember, Noah is commended in Hebrews 11 because he believed God's warning. He had faith in that this guy really means it. He's just in doing it, and he has the means to pull it off. So Noah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. In verse 17, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die." Wow. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." Now, God says, "Noah, I'm going to destroy everything except for you. You build the ark, and I'm going to save you and your family." In Genesis 8:21, he says, "I'm going to make a covenant with you." This is when they get off the boat. And first thing Noah does when he gets off the boat is to do a sacrifice. And in verse 21 says, "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intentions of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature that I have done.'" Now I want you to catch something very interesting in verse 21. How does God describe the character of man before the flood? Evil continually. How does God describe the character of man after the flood in verse 21? Same way. See, it's not like he hit reboot and then go, "Okay, good, I'm starting with good raw material now. Noah is the stock that I want to build the rest of humanity out of." Noah's just saved by grace. He's the problem. And then if you read in Genesis, the next story, Noah plants a vineyard, gets drunk, and falls down naked in his cabin, and his boys have. And so he's just sinning immediately right out of the gate. Why did God put that in there? It's not about Noah. It's not about Noah. Verse 19, "Of every living thing of all the flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So, I mean, what a deal. You build this giant boat. You're going to get it for just your family. He goes, by the way, make us some extra rooms because you're going to get all the animals in creation and get them on there. And people are just like, you're going to do what? He did all that God commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, showtime. Go into the ark, you and all of your household, that I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Another verse tells us is that they went in and they had to wait 7 days before God, before the rain began. So after spending 100 years building it, and he tells his wife, his sons and his daughters-in-law, come on, it's time to get on. And you know, they're exhibiting some faith, you know, whether it's so, okay, we're going to get on. And then they sit there. Day one, day two. Boy, they're in the ark. And it doesn't tell them that God said, in 7 days I'm going to make it rain. It just said they got on, they had to wait 7 days. And so you know those last 7 days were probably the greatest test of their faith because they're just sitting there. And in a lot of ways, if you think about it, they had died to the world. They went into the ark and they had cut themselves off from all the rest of the world. They had literally died to the world. And don't you know that on the seventh day when it started raining, the point I want to make is in James 2:18, you know, and it says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works. I will show you my faith by my works. So how did Noah, he's a great object lesson to this. How did he show his faith by his works? God says, it's going to rain. I'm going to wipe out all of humanity. And, you know, it would be like him telling you, I'm going to do this. And right now it's October 3rd, 2010, and I'm going to do this on October 3rd of 2110, 100 years from now. And you're like, man. And he showed his faith by building the ark. He didn't earn his salvation by building the ark. Building the ark was evidence of his faith. Okay, I've got to sprint to the finish line here. Noah, again, was commended for doing all that the Lord had commanded him. He wasn't being rewarded for doing what he did. He did what he did because he had faith and he knew what God was doing. Noah and his sons and his wives went with him into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were open. Rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 23, God blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. So, man, what a story. Jesus in the New Testament takes this story and he references it and he says, for as were the days of Noah, Christ says, so will the coming of the Son of Man. So what Christ is teaching on in this story is he said, look, I'm getting ready to be arrested. I'm going to be put to death. I'm going to conquer the grave. I'm going to be resurrected and I'm going to ascend. And then there's going to be a period of time and then I'm going to come back. And he's talking about this period when he comes back. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. Now, the day that Noah entered the ark and God shut the door, all of a sudden, if you said, you know, I think that crazy old guy, I think he was right. What's the problem? It's too late. They were unaware until the flood came. So, you know, all of a sudden it's like, you know, it's raining. It's raining really hard. You know, it's really raining hard. Maybe that guy was right. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And so this period that we live in, which the Bible refers to as the last days, it's the period between Christ's ascension and Christ's return, it's like we're all modern-day Noahs. We're the representatives who are supposed to be out telling people about our hope, but we in reverent fear have sought protection in the only way possible through Christ. And that's available to everybody during this period of time. But when he comes back, it's too late. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. whoever, John 3:36, in his conversation with Nicodemus, says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But catch that, the wrath of God remains on him. Everybody, prior to saving faith, lives in a condition with God's wrath being on them. That's their condition. In Jesus' trial, or in Jesus, and not in his trial yet, in Jesus, in 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How many methods of salvation did God give to Noah? One. And see, people struggle with this all the time, because you talk to most people, most modern people in the world we live in, it really bugs them with the exclusive claim that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know, if you had a guy in Noah's day, he says, yeah, that's, I actually know, I believe you that it is going to rain, but I got my own deal that's going to work. It doesn't work. It didn't then, and it won't now. And so there is one way. When Christ was in his trial, I think this struck me the other day, is that the Sanhedrin, which says, you have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. That's really the reason I put this in this collection of verses, is the real thing is, what's your decision? You know, you either view God as being your judge, or what do you in fact do? Judge God. They condemned him as deserving death. You know, a lot of people, it's like, I don't like the way my life's turned out. I don't like the things God is not good. I can't just... And so what we do is we stand in judgment of God, and what he's saying is, you got to get out from behind the bench, and you need to get your in judgment. You're going to receive my judgment. Here's another passage about the days of Noah, which is so sweet. Is God talking to the post-exilic exiles from Babylon, but he's really speaking to me and you. He says, this is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, and I will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. What God's promising, and he's using the story of Noah, is he says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, but it's a covenant of peace, and I'm never going to take it away. You can have peace with me. Here's what it looks like. Two different views of this, peace with God or not having peace with God. Hebrews chapter 9, which we've already studied, says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. This is talking about when he comes again. When he comes back, he's not coming back not to deal with sin, but to save those who, what? Eagerly are waiting for him. If you're a believer, you have no fear of judgment, because he took care of our judgment on the cross. So you're eagerly awaiting the return of Christ. Very different scenario described in Revelation 6, and this is like the people that weren't on the ark. Calling on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Are those people eagerly awaiting? They're like, we can't stand to be in the presence of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. And this is a big topic, but I'm out of time, so let me just read this quote and be done. R.C. Sproul, speaking on sounds like a comforting thing, but it's very chilling what he says about the reality and the existence of hell. No matter how we analyze the concept of hell, it often sounds to us as a place of cruel and unusual punishment. If, however, we can take any comfort in the concept of hell, we can take it in the full assurance that there will be no cruelty there. It is impossible for God to be cruel. Cruelty involves inflicting a punishment that is more severe or harsh than the crime. Cruelty in this sense is unjust. God is incapable of inflicting an unjust punishment. The judge of all the earth will surely do what is right. No innocent person will ever suffer at his hands. Why is that chilling, what he's saying? Nobody's innocent, and the punishment truly fits the crime. That's chilling. That is so chilling. Psalm 34:22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the irony of the study of the flood. People have to take refuge. And actually, the irony is, you see, you've got to take refuge from God. But how do you take refuge from God, from God's wrath? In God. That's the gospel, is that God's wrath, I have to seek refuge from God, and the only place to be safe is in Him, by His grace. By faith, Noah being warned by God. Let me close this in prayer. Father, thank You for this great example of faith. And Lord, oftentimes we think of faith a lot of ways, but Noah's faith was revealed because he took the threats as real. He understood that it really was a real threat and that You really are a God who judges His creation. But praise be to You, Father, that in Your justice there's mercy. And that mercy is because You took out all of Your wrath on Your Son. And if we will come to You seeking refuge from our sin, from Your wrath, we find it in the person of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that hasn't done that or come to grips with that or understood the need for that, that this passage would speak to them, is that we would be like Noah. We were warned and we respond because we believe You in faith. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.